You know, church family, I had a sermon prepared to preach today, and I worked hard on that sermon. It takes me at least 3 full days in preparation for a sermon that I preach on the weekend. But on Friday morning, here's my routine. I got up. First thing I strive and I try to do every day is open up God's Word, and the first thing I do is fill my mind and heart with God's Word. And so I have a daily reading through the Bible in a year devotional plan that I'm a part of through the Live Version Bible app. And first thing I did, got up and went to Scripture, and I happened to be reading in the book of Revelation. I'm about to end my calendar year of reading through the Bible in a year, and so I'm in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I read Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 9, and it's early in the morning. I'm thinking, whew, this is heavy-duty reading, God. I mean, the bottomless pit opens up, and these locusts come out, and they sting people, and people wish to die, but they can't die. And I'm like, wow, this is real stuff. This is like end-time stuff that's going to happen. And then, right after I read, I have a moment of reflection, and as I want to communicate to God and pray, I say, Lord, what are some topics I need to pray about? And, you know, one of the best places to go, if you have nothing to pray about, is to the news. And so I went to the news, and I was shocked. I was shocked when I went to the Drudge Report, and the headline news was 5-4 vote, gay marriage now legal throughout the entire United States of America. And my heart sank. And I began to ponder the impact of what this means for millions of Christians in America, churches throughout America, what this will mean for us as a nation moving forward. And I thought, wow, God, I mean, the sermon I had planned to preach, I'm not going to preach that. What should I do? I mean, in churches all throughout our country today, there's this 800-pound gorilla that, you know, many, out of convenience or other ulterior motives, are not even going to touch it. And so I sat down, and I didn't put pen to parchment. That's not how we do it anymore. I put keys to keypad, you know, and I began to type a message that I believe that God birthed in my heart for this weekend as a response. You see, if Christians were only half as passionate and zealous as non-believers are in our country today, advocating their cause and what they believe in, we would be in a much better place in the United States of America. And I want to be personally challenged, and I want to personally challenge you to let your light shine, that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so I'd like for us just to go to the Lord in prayer. And this is a prayer that my oldest son Nathan, sent me this morning by way of text message. And I read it, and I was struck in my heart. So may this be our prayer as we go to God's Word this morning. This is my son. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes and ears and hearts of those in Trinity services today to receive your Word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would anoint my father's tongue to be an instrument of truth, spoken in and out of love, but with authority and power, just as Jesus spoke lovingly yet firmly to the woman caught in adultery. God, bless the handcrafted preparation and divine inspiration of this message to be a word for this generation and generations to come. Lord, most of all, bless my dad. And Lord, may he bring forth the gospel of God, which brings salvation to all. May Trinity and other churches across this nation recognize the difference between real love, which sometimes offends for our own good, and hateful bigotry or judgmental intolerance. Let them hear truth today imparted with the intent to bring salvation, not to levy condemnation. Truth that harbors redeeming grace, not loathsome disapproval. Truth rooted in love, not abhorrence. Lord, may you honor my dad for being true to you, to himself, be the prophetic calling that you've granted him, and to the congregation over which you have made him shepherd. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "You despise those who despise you, but you honor those who honor you." Heavenly Father, honor my earthly father for being a man who has used his platform to address controversy without fear or what may come of it, despite the collective weakness of others in positions of influence to do the same. Father, we thank you today that we come before your word, and we know that as Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word will pass away until all be fulfilled. And Lord, we know we're standing at the gateway of destiny. We're standing at the horizon of a new beginning, the beginning of a new beginning that's about to be thrust upon us. And so, Lord, we know that as Christians we have a responsibility to whom much is given, much is required. So, Lord, we ask that you would take the truth of your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, it would find its home in the hearts of your people. I ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So what now? Gay marriage and the church. It's now the law of the land. So a landmark decision was handed down from the Supreme Court this past Friday in a 5-4 vote. With one swoop of their pens, five unelected attorneys, five unelected black-robed justices of the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage. That has tremendous implications for us as a church, for us as individual citizens in this country, and for Christians around this nation. This was bound to happen. It was bound to happen because a generation ago, we as a nation forsook God. We as a nation walked away from God. Generation ago is where it all began, when we kicked God out of the public square. We kicked God out of the public schools. We said, we don't want prayer, and that we cannot have the Ten Commandments. And we shifted from being a one nation under God to being a one nation under many gods. The God of self, the God of self-glorification, whatever God, any God. And we ceased really at that time being a Christian nation. Fast forward to today. Now we find ourselves living in a country that has just this past Friday legalized same-sex marriage. I remember a quote from Winston Churchill that went something like this. The vice of the wicked is emboldened because of the passivity of the righteous. The vice of the wicked is emboldened because of the passivity of the righteous. You see, my friend, evil does exist in our world, and evil comes in many forms. I know that's not popular in this politically correct, politically charged society and culture that we live in today, but evil is real. And as it's been said, evil only triumphs when good men do nothing. And I might add to that, evil only triumphs and advances in its cause when good people fail to say anything, much less do anything. So very carefully, I have put some things in my notes that I want to share with you. And what I'm going to share today, I'm addressing them. I'm a pastor. I'm not a politician. I'm a pastor. I'm not a pastor to America. I'm not a pastor to Texas. I'm not a pastor to the city of Lubbock. I'm a pastor to this church that God has so graciously assigned me to be an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. And so as his spokesperson, it's very important that you understand that I direct my words to the sheep of this fold. I address my words to God's people. I know that there may be some who are scoffers and mockers, and the Bible is very clear about scoffers and mockers, and they're never in a position to receive truth. They only scoff at it, they only mock at it, and Peter said in the last days, scoffers would come. It's okay if you're a skeptic. We all begin our spiritual journey as skeptics. Maybe sometimes we begin as scoffers and mockers. I was once a scoffer and a mocker. I'm glad that God loves scoffers and mockers, and I'm glad that he still sends his word and still sends his message and still sends his truth to scoffers and mockers. Well, we must go from being a scoffer and a mocker to maybe a skeptic. And if you're a skeptic here today, you're definitely welcome. If you want to explore the claims of Christ and of Christianity and what the Bible says about moral and cultural issues that we are confronted with, then you are in the right place. By God's grace and his Holy Spirit, based upon his word, we will be an intersection where truth and cultural issues collide. So if you're a skeptic, you're welcome. Those that are watching live video streaming, you're welcome. We all sometimes begin our spiritual journey as a skeptic, exploring the claims of Christ and of Christianity, until we come to the full understanding by the work of the Holy Spirit who Jesus is. Then we're able to gloriously receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But my words are directed to this church and to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and call Trinity their home church. Arnold Toynbee once said a long time ago, civilizations die from suicide, not by murder. What did he mean by that? Great civilizations don't die from without. They don't die by way of an enemy from without. They die by way of an enemy from within. They die because of moral decay that begins to erode and eat away and rot the very core and heart of that nation. As it says in the Bible, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we find ourselves now as a nation where we are exalting sin, where we are decriminalizing and legalizing sin in our society. And it's dangerous. It has serious, serious implications. Because a nation, a civilization, is the fabric that holds a society together is the family. And the family has been under attack for the past generation, and now it's reached a tipping point. It has reached critical mass. If you destroy the family, you destroy a nation. You destroy a civilization. This past week, I talked my wife into going to a movie with me. She really doesn't like movies. So she said, what are we going to go see? I said, we're going to go see Jurassic World. Okay. And it wasn't one of those let's get close to one another and cuddle movies. It was you're on the edge of your seat wondering who's going to be eaten by a dinosaur next kind of movie. But what I appreciated about that movie was that it was very pro-family. It supported and endorsed traditional marriage. You say, well, in what way? Well, the two main characters, spoiler alert, by the way, the two main characters, Owen and Claire, they are fighting to survive, you know, this dinosaur apocalypse, and Claire is wanting to defend her two nephews that are visiting Jurassic World. And here's how the movie ends. After all the chaos, the lead male character and the lead female character are at this survivor's base in Costa Rica. And here's how the movie ends, right? Claire goes up to Owen and she says, what should we do now? And here's what he says. He says, we should stick together for survival. We should stick together for survival. And then they leave together. Now, what struck me was in the context of that statement, how it was made. It was made in light of how dinosaurs went extinct. And I just, you know, my lightning fast mind, I wondered for a moment, why did the dinosaurs become extinct? Why did the dinosaurs not survive? Maybe because they moved away from the definition of traditional marriage as we are. You see, the reality is we have to stick together. We have to stand by the teachings of Scripture, come hell or high water. It doesn't matter what a president says or a Supreme Court says or a pope says or a priest says or a pastor says or a politician says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word from God's holy scriptures will ever pass away until all be fulfilled. And my Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, my friend, we do live in a world that is filled with absolute truth. There are things that are absolutely true and will forever be absolutely true and will remain true. You see, here's the truth. Kingdoms come and kingdoms fall. Nations rise and nations fall. But one thing remains the same. The cross of Jesus Christ still has power to save, transform, and deliver. And it is the message of the cross and the message of Christ that has endured for the last 2,000 years. And it's the message of the cross and the message of Christ that shall endure. Sometimes the truth offends before it heals. I don't know about you, but when I was a lost sinner in sin and undone, when I was getting drunk on the weekends and smoking dope with my friends and involved in sexual immorality, and people told me about God's commandments, and people told me about heaven, and people told me about hell, I don't know about you, but I know inside of this hard, stony heart of mine, before Jesus rescued me, I got angry when people pointed out that I had sin in my life. But thank God for those courageous souls who in love pointed to the sin. Because until you know you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But once you realize you are a sinner, lost in sin and undone, then you're ready to receive the most glorious Savior of all time, the only Savior, the only mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. I remember at that moment in that time in my own life when I surrendered my life over to Jesus, it was at that moment I renounced sin. I didn't rationalize it. I didn't justify it. I didn't try to negotiate with God. God, can I serve Jesus and still get drunk on the weekends? God, can I serve Jesus and still smoke dope? God, can I serve Jesus and still fool around with my girlfriend? And you know what God said? No. Because he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible says that you and I are to flee fornication. The Bible says, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither drunkards, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor liars, nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been called, you've been sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful that Jesus saves you and I from sin, not in our sin? Aren't you glad when the truth that of Jesus comes into your life, the truth has an amazing effect. The truth sets people free. And Jesus is still in the setting free business, amen. He's still in the business of delivering us from whatever bondage you may be bound with today. So as we talk about this decision that the highest court has just handed down, legalizing same-sex marriage, I know we're talking about real people struggling in a real world that is a fallen, broken world. And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death, the book of Proverbs says. And we all, at times in our life, think something to be real and something to be right and something to be admirable and something to be noble, and yet it leads to death. And that's why we need God, and that's why we need his commandments, and that's why we need his son, Jesus, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. But I know it's real people that are caught up in this. People struggling with sin in their own life. People created in the image and likeness of God, and may we never forget that. Their friends, parents, children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, co-workers. And if you're a homosexual, you need to know you are definitely welcome here at Trinity. If you're an adulterer, you're definitely welcome here at Trinity. If you're a drunkard, you are definitely welcome here at Trinity. If you are a liar or a cheat, if you are a thief or a swindler, you are definitely welcome here at Trinity. We're not a museum for the relics of years gone by. We're a hospital for the sick, and we're a hospital for the hurting. And Jesus is a great physician, and he came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, not for the well, but for the sick. If you're sick, I know a Savior that's in the business of making people better and making people well. And it all takes place at the foot of the cross. And Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, my friend, if sin is not serious, if sin is not serious, then why did my Savior have to bleed and die on a cross 2,000 years ago? No, my friend, sin is very serious, and so wide is the chasm of sin between man and God that God said, I've got to fix it, and the only way he could fix it was by sending his only begotten Son. And Jesus, as he hung on that cross and he shed his blood, he did it for the remission of sins. And now all who come to him and will humbly bow down before that cross, they will receive grace, and they will receive love, and they will receive mercy, and they will receive power through the blood of Jesus for the cleansing of sin. And Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus can change your life from the inside out. There are four things God doesn't know. It's been said before. Four things God doesn't know. Number one, Number one, he doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. He loves every sinner. And we love every sinner. I'm thankful for the people that love this sinner. When I was in sin, lost in sin and undone. God doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. Number two, God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. Because God hates all sin. You see, my friend, how did Jesus manage to get himself crucified? If everywhere he went, he just ran through the fields of life throwing flowers to everybody. Love, love wins. Love, love wins. Love. How'd he end up getting crucified? How'd John the Baptist get his head cut off if he just ran through the fields of life throwing flowers to everybody? Love, love, everybody, just love. How did Paul end up getting his head cut off? How did Peter end up getting crucified upside down? Oh, I'll tell you how. Because they stood in the face of the opposition of the pagan world at that time, and they said, there is a God, there is a judgment that's coming, but there is a way out, and there's only one way out. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all that come into him, he will in no wise cast out. See, there's not a sinner God doesn't love. He doesn't know a sin that he doesn't hate, for he hates all sin. And he doesn't know a better plan of salvation than the one that he's laid out through his son Jesus Christ. He doesn't know a better plan of salvation. And number four, God doesn't know a better time than now, if you're not saved, to be saved and call on the name of Jesus. America, you know what you need? America, you need to come back to Jesus. Not religion. We don't need any more religion. We need the real deal. We need Jesus and a personal, devoted, committed relationship with him. That's what we need. Think about the titanic implications that this decision does make and how it's a game changer. It's a tipping point. It's critical mass. I can't get into the details of what our position is on human sexuality, but we have what's called position papers. And if you will go to our website, you can log on, you can download our position papers on these issues, and we give all the scripture to help those who are skeptics and or sincere seekers of the truth. We want to share that truth with you. Apostle Paul said that there are times when nations and individuals can become reprobate. They turn from God. Though they know God, they don't glorify him as God, and instead of worshiping God, the Creator, they worship the creation. And one of the first evidences of a nation that has become reprobate, and Paul lists it there, read it for yourself in Romans chapter 1, is the sin of homosexuality. And so it becomes evidence of a nation that has become reprobate. And so now this is a game changer because it's going to create division. It's going to divide the sheep from the goats. It's going to divide the real from the false. It's going to divide the real church of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. This may be your last service here. I hope it's not, but it may be your last service here. There are two types of churches in the world today. The true remnant church, the body of Christ, the true Jesus-exalting, Bible-preaching, God-honoring church. And then there is the backslidden, apostate, pseudo-church, which has a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the personhood of Jesus, and they deny the teachings of Jesus. And in the last day, Jesus, and only Jesus knows how to do this, he will separate the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. And the goats will be on his left side, and the sheep will be on his right, Scripture says. And those who believed that they were following Jesus, but they weren't. They had believed another gospel. There is another Jesus and another gospel that's being preached in the world today. You must know this, lest you be deceived in these last days. And these are the last days. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many on that day, the last and final day, will come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do many wonderful works, and in your name cast out demons. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Not everything that has the name church or not everything professes to be of Jesus is of Jesus, and you must know the difference. You must have spiritual discernment. And this issue is going to divide the sheep from the goats. It's going to divide churches. It's going to divide professing Christians from truly devoted, committed Christians. And what is a truly devoted, committed Christian? One that never sins? No. One that never struggles with sin? No. But one that renounces sin and doesn't try to rationalize that sin. A true Jesus follower is one who has made Jesus the Lord of his life, which means he's master, which means he's boss, which means he's in control, which means he has the final say, which means you pay your ultimate allegiance not to man, not to a government, not to a political identity, not to a priest or a pope or a pastor or a preacher or to a husband or to a wife or to a son or to a daughter or to a friend or to a job, but you pay the highest allegiance to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he becomes the master of your life. And the Bible's very clear that if we say we know God but don't keep his commandments, Jesus said, you're a liar. John said that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Does that mean I'll never break them? No. That's not what it means. But you still love them. You know you're wrong, and you know that was wrong, and you go to God, and he forgives you, and sometimes you stumble again, but you go to God, and he forgives you, and the work of sanctification, the work of his Holy Spirit, and the work of other Christians coming alongside of you help you and I continue to grow until we become the fully mature, devoted follower of Jesus that God wants us to become, and it is a process. But we love God, and because we love him, we love his commandments, and we want to keep his commandments. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by everyone. It should be honored by everyone, but it's just been dishonored by the Supreme Court. It goes on to say, a husband and wife should keep their marriage pure because God will judge as guilty those who take part in sexual sins. You see, if you're struggling with homosexuality, this is a safe place. If you're struggling with adultery, this is a safe place. If you're struggling with pornography, this is a safe place. If you're struggling with drugs or alcohol, this is a safe place. If you're struggling with gossip or lying or cheating or what, this is a good place because it is a hospital for the sick. And we'll point you and we'll point ourselves to Jesus. He's the answer. No one here is perfect. We all have struggles. Sometimes you have good days. Sometimes you have bad days. But thank God, if your heart's sincere, God's not going to give up on you. So don't you give up on God, and he will see you through to the end. For greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. God is faithful. And we'll be faithful to roll up our sleeves and get in the trenches of life with you and help you continue to grow and discover who you are in Jesus. But we will not be a church that will in any way endorse or condone this decision. You see, my friend, there are unjust laws. Thank God for the Martin Luther King Juniors of our world who stood against those unjust laws and had those unjust laws changed. Thank God for the Dietrich Bonhoeffers who stood against the unjust laws in Nazi Germany and was an outspoken critic of Hitler and Hitler's regime. And as a result of that, thank God for you, Dietrich, he was arrested and he was hung because of his determination to stand for what is right. And may there be a generation of Martin Luther King Jr.'s and Dietrich Bonhoeffers who in this generation will stand up and let their voice be heard. We may have lost one round, we may have lost the battle, but we've not lost the war. We're not waving the white flag. We're not giving up. There is a remnant of godly men and godly women that will rise up, for when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And may you and I become that righteous standard bearer for the truth. May we continue to be the light that shines and the salt that retards corruption in our society. May you become the Joshuas of this generation. May you become the Calebs of this generation. May you become the Esthers of this generation. If I die, I shall die, as Esther said, but I know that I've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You millennials who are on fire for Jesus, I prophesy over you right now, you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. You were not born out of due season. You were born in due season. And God's going to raise you up in these last days to be a powerful voice for him. So let your voice be heard. Be filled not with fear, but be filled with the mighty Spirit of the living God, and allow your voice to be heard and proclaim the truth of Christ and righteousness. Praise God. Praise God. You see, doing business as usual has come to a screeching halt. It's come to a screeching halt. Not only are we a nation that has sanctioned the killing of the unborn, but now we are a nation legitimizing that which Scripture clearly condemns as unnatural and immoral behavior. Soon all of this will be labeled as hate speech, and who knows what the penalty of that will be, by God's grace, bring it on. Truth is truth, and truth is worth defending. But here's how it complicates things. Churches are no longer going to be able to, pastors are no longer going to be able to sign marriage certificates because we cannot discriminate. So now some Christian attorneys are trying to figure out how we move forward as a Christian church in a pagan world. And so people are going to have to go through a two-part process. They're going to have to get their marriage certificate from the secular, ungodly government, and then come and have a separate ceremony, which is a worship service, which is a worship celebration of the union of one man and one woman in the holy bonds of matrimony, which is a divine covenant under God in the house of God, and really has nothing to do with the secular government's endorsement of marriage. We're going to do it God's way, the right way. And the family and marriage was the first institution that God instituted in the book of Genesis when he created man, and then he created woman, and he brought them both together and performed the first wedding ceremony. And then he said to that couple, now go forth, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. What are we to do now? Stick together for our survival. Turn to the person next to you and say, stick together for our survival. So much more can be said, but can't be said in one weekend service. Let me give you four things that Peter said for us to do, and this is the message that God gave me in a matter of a few seconds. Peter tells us to be sober, to be serious, to be strong, and to be saved. The first thing Peter tells us, how to respond living in the last days. That's why he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. He said in 1 Peter 1:13, beginning of verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Look to your neighbor and tell him, be sober. Be sober and rest your hope. Rest your hope where? In a politician? No. Rest your hope where? In the Supreme Court? No. Rest your hope where? In a country? No. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or at the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, let not your heart be troubled. When you see all these things happening, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. How many know, church, we are living in the last days, and we need to be sober. We need to be sober as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. You see, all of us, BC, before Jesus, before Christ, we conform our life in ignorance to our own lusts, but no longer. Look at verse 15. Read it out loud with me. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, out loud together. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be sober. You know what that word in the Greek language means? It literally means don't get drunk. It has that's the primary meaning. Peter's saying, stop coming under the influence. Keep your mind sharp. Keep your mind alert. But also has a spiritual application. Not to be intoxicated by this world. That we're to avoid spiritual intoxication, we're to stay alert, we're to avoid mental fuzziness, as one of my Greek dictionaries described this word. Now's not the time to go spiritually AWOL, church. Now is the time to be sober. The second thing he tells us to do is be serious. Be serious. In 1 Peter 4:7, Peter said this, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, in light of this, because of this, be serious. Say that with me. Be serious. So his first admonition and advice to us is be sober. Stay alert, right? Don't become sedated. Get a clear heart and a clear mind before God. And then be serious. These are serious times. Serious times require serious measures. So be serious and watchful in your prayers. How should we respond? In prayer. In prayer, I pray that you will become more serious about your faith than you've ever been before. I pray that if you've been on the fence, you will choose sides. I pray that if you've had one foot in the world and one foot in the church, that you'll put both feet firmly planted in the church. I pray that you will not play any more spiritual games. I pray that you're not playing games with Jesus. I pray that you're not playing games with God. I pray that you will be more serious about your faith than you have ever been in days gone by, because the Lord's coming is near. The Lord is at hand. The end of all things is before us. So be serious and be watchful in your prayers. The response of the church has always been to bend our knee and bow our hearts, because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it wherever he wishes. And God can still allow our president, members of the Supreme Court, members of Congress to have their own Damascus Road conversion. The very day that Saul of Tarsus was on his way to persecute more Christians, kill more Christians, arrest more Christians on that road to Damascus, Jesus showed up and knocked Paul off of his horse. I'm ready for Jesus to come and show up and knock our president off of his high horse, knock the Supreme Court off of their high horse, knock congressmen and congresswomen off their high horse, and yes, knock some preachers off of their high horses, so that we can have a coming to Jesus moment again. But you got to be serious. You know, this word literally means keep your wits about you. Stay rational and logical in your thinking. This word means don't come under the satanic spell that the world is under. This word for serious in the Greek New Testament is used in Mark chapter 5. What happened in Mark chapter 5? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus met up with a man of Gadara. He was possessed by a legion of demons. And Jesus set him free. You know what the Bible says how the story ends? The story ends with that man. It says this: he was seated, he was clothed, and he was in his right state of mind. He was, be serious. He could now think more clearly than he had ever thought. You see, many are under a satanic spell, a delusion of deception by demon spirits, because these are the last days, and God is saying, stay watchful in prayer. Remember what Peter did when Jesus needed him the most? The hour that Jesus needed his disciples the most, he says, I'm going to go pray. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to go pray over there, and I want you guys to pray here. So Jesus went and he prayed, right, on three separate occasions. He prayed. Great drops of blood fell from his brow. And then he went back, right? He went back, and what did he find his disciples doing? What did he find them doing? Sleeping. Church, now's not a time to fall asleep at the spiritual wheel. Now's not the time, like Samson, to lie your head in the lap of Delilah and allow her to cut your hair off. Now's the time to be watchful in prayer, to pray like we've never prayed, to rend the heavens, because God said, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. And if they'll turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. How many know that God can heal America? It's not too far gone. Not yet. Number three. He says, be strong. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So you stand firm against him. And know where to stand against the devil. Amen. And be strong. Everybody say that with me. Be strong. Be strong in your faith. Now's not the time to vacillate. Now's not the time to be weak. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering. Be strong in these last days. There's what the Apostle Paul called the mystery of iniquity. And the mystery of iniquity has been unleashed. It's found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of iniquity has been unleashed in our world today. And the enemy is as a roaring lion seeking whom he devours. So you must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Make sure you put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And fret not and fear not, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stay strong for Jesus. And finally, number four, be sober, be serious, be strong, Number four, be saved. You know, the decision that was handed down by the Supreme Court doesn't change our mission. Doesn't change the mission of the true remnant church of Jesus in the world today. You know what our mission is? We are on a seek and rescue mission. We are to seek and save the lost by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, in the midst of a pagan world, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is and forever will be the power of God unto salvation. We're going to continue to be about reaching people for Jesus. And so I've got this life preserver because I think this is what the church is all about. The ship has hit the iceberg. The Titanic, I am telling you, may sink. America, as you know it, may be disappearing before your very eyes. And those who are responsible on a ship that has struck an iceberg are going to start handing out the life jackets and the life preservers. And for those that are already in the water and they feel as though they're drowning in despair, or they're drowning in sin, or they're drowning in confusion, fret not, fear not, be saved. We're going to come alongside and we're going to throw out... No, I'm going to want to hit anybody. We're going to throw out that life preserver. We're saying, grab the life preserver. What? Grab the life preserver. What? What? Grab the life preserver, and we will pull you in. America, grab the life preserver, and we will pull you in by the grace and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you, Lord, that as Jesus said, when you see all these things coming to pass, let not your heart be troubled. Some men's heart failing them for fear. Not ours, not ours, not ours. We will look up, for we know our redemption draws nigh. We know who wins in the end. Jesus wins in the end. So, Lord, I thank you by the power of your Holy Spirit. If there's anyone in this service or in the sound of my voice watching over the worldwide internet, if they don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is your moment. Surrender your life to Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. All you need to do is confess him as Lord and Savior. Renounce sin. Turn to God. Repent and turn to God. He will receive you, love you, and change you from the inside out. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin. I renounce sin. I turn to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life for the rest of eternity, beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together?